Thank you, Deacon Reggie. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll be sharing with you from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Advent season. Thank you for giving us the freedom of worship. We pray as we look at your word this morning. May you open our eyes, make our ears attentive to listen to our to listen and our hearts sensitive to discern your word and feel your heartbeat. Help me to deliver your word clearly, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, although these recurrences happened a long time ago, they are like yesterday. At least that's how I feel. When I was in school, I mean the period up to NUS, one of the anxieties in waiting is the anticipation of tests or exam results. As a student, I used to compare answers right after exams and try to calculate the possible grade that I would get for that test paper. I wonder how many of us students here do that today. And whenever I get the written exam paper or results slip, I'll just cover the marks and slowly, you know, reveal it line by line, as if that I could magically, you know, change the grades and turn it to the one that I desire. It doesn't happen that way anyway. So I just feel the thrill of doing that as a student. Well, that was just part of the excitement during my younger days. There was one aspect of my student's life that is more thrilling than waiting for exams results. It was a long wait for the coming of the academic year-end school holidays. Unfortunately, the wait always starts from the beginning of the school term when I return to Singapore and, you know, to resume life as per normal. As the holidays drew near, the year-end holidays drew near, my shopping list sent by my siblings gradually become longer and longer. So the holidays were precious to me because those were the only time that I could be reunited with the family members. And one moment that I always anxiously waiting is the moment when I arrive at the gate of my home in Jakarta, looking at my mom opening the front gate and giving me a very warm welcome hug. You know, of course, enjoying the home-cooked food, hearing the welcome cheer from my siblings, plus the sternly remarks from my father, who would like to say, "Welcome home, son." You know, you may think, "Ayo, so why got so drama one?" You know, like, really like that? Yeah, well, in those days, there were no mobile devices. Average family cannot afford a desktop to, you know, to Skype. Skype is the equivalent of the Zoom today. And making calls from Singapore to Indonesia costs $2.40, then you can buy a bowl of noodles and a drink. So that's how expensive it was. And so the way to connect with one another across the ocean was mainly through mails, snail mails, letter writing, and cards. Well, as the sermon title reveals, we'll be looking at the aspect of anticipating, waiting in anticipation, and also the who of our waiting in anticipation. You may find that the title itself is a bit ambiguous. That is meant to be, you know. Who are we anticipating? Who are we waiting for? But yet again, if you turn it around, who are those who are anticipating? Yeah, so if you look at it, you know, look at a two-way. Yeah, so how are we to wait in anticipation? And who is the one that we need to wait for, since the waiting incident mentioned has been fulfilled? So let's keep these two questions in mind as we take a closer look at the passage. The text that we are considering today is from Luke 2, 25 to 35. Allow me to read it to us. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arm and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is a rather short passage, but there's so many things mentioned inside this short passage. A passage that is loaded and focuses on God and his plan for the human race. While the details of Jesus' salvation are still hazy in Luke chapter 1 and 2, what is clear here, however, is that Jesus is the one sent by God as the Redeemer. That is the point that we must see emerging from all these different stories in these chapters. Today's passage begins with the introduction of a faithful man. His name was Simeon. And he was patiently waiting for the appearance of the promised Messiah. Well, who was Simeon? Nothing much was mentioned about his social status or position, but he was described as a righteous, just like the description Luke gave to Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1, verse 6, saying, They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Perhaps Simeon was in the company of a member of the Jewish council. So, what was this righteous man doing? Well, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. On the surface, it may sound like looking for a political solution to the oppression by the Roman Empire during his days, meaning the arrival of a deliverer who would overturn the Roman Empire in Jerusalem and restore the glory of Israel, as was the general yearning of the Jews in those days. However, I think that was not what Simeon had in mind. This is because it was the Holy Spirit who revealed to him about the coming of the consolation of Israel. Secondly, Simeon did not show any reaction when he saw that Jesus was actually born in a poor family. Simeon held on to the promise given him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. There are a few things perhaps we could learn from Simeon as he patiently awaited in anticipation for the Messiah. Three things altogether. Firstly, he kept himself connected with God through his word. Of all the years of his waiting, which we are not told about the duration, we can comfortably assume that Simeon kept walking closely with God, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. This results in the way he was perceived by others and also the credibility and testimony that was given him by Luke. He was not in a rush to demand an answer from God, but diligently preparing himself as he waited. So in today's situation and culture, waiting has become a rare commodity. Therefore, we have instant noodles, we have instant coffee, cereal, soup and stock or bone broth. And in the name of efficiency, we want everything instant. We even want instant relationship, healing, spiritual, maturity, answers to our prayers, and even instant Bible knowledge through the special revelation. Well, the list goes on. We have forgotten the words of King David who said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. Psalm 40. And also the prophet Isaiah who said, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. Simeon waited for the arrival of the Messiah. He knew it and believed that God would complete his plan even after he passes on. The hope that he had in God was firm and solid. That is why he told God that he was ready to leave this earth when he saw child Jesus. Let's go to the second point. Secondly, he continued to trust in God and held onto the promise which was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. His commitment in being steadfast in the Lord brought him to enjoy intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit. Do you realize something here? The incident happened when Jesus was very young, child Jesus. And the mention of the Holy Spirit revealing to Simeon about the Messiah was unique to him alone because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon mankind had not yet begun. It only started during the Pentecost. Yet Simeon received such privilege and revelation from the Holy Spirit. This only shows the closeness of his walk with the Lord while he awaited for the fulfillment of God's promise to him. Thirdly, Simeon positioned himself as God's slave. Chapter 2, verse 29 said, and all can be read as master, which means slave owner. Now you can dismiss your slave in peace. It is with this kind of humility that Simeon approached God, with hearts full of gratitude, because he knew God personally, and thus given the privilege to see God's salvation. What can we learn from the life of Simeon in this passage? Perhaps we should examine carefully his attributes of trust, hope, humility before God. These are important attributes that we need to embrace, especially in today's situation where everything is so unpredictable and unsure. The Bible reminds us that as God's children, we have this eternal hope that is in Christ. Therefore, we can always trust him and follow his leading. But one important attitude needed in following Christ is humility. This is because we do not know what is ahead of us, not even things that would happen in the next minute in our lives. However, when the rubber meets the roads, when our faith is being tested and we face challenges in life that is life-threatening, like serious illnesses, accidents, and so on, will that hope that we have in Christ continues to be the foundation of our existence upon this earth? A truth that we need to grapple and resolve on our own. So finally, Simeon saw the child Jesus and was very delighted. Child Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem by his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. Let's see how they were doing as parents. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem for the consecration of the child Jesus according to the law of Moses that says, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord, and also the purification of Mary after childbearing. So they also offered a sacrifice accordingly. So if you read carefully, the process of the normal flow of events following the birth of a firstborn in a Jewish family are all stated in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, that lists out circumcision, naming, purification, presentation, and also consecration. Joseph and Mary obeyed the Lord and were unquestionably pious. So prior to bringing the child Jesus to be consecrated, they brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day. gave him the name Jesus as mandated by Gabriel. And in addition to that, the parents observed the law with regards to Mary's purity following childbirth. And only then they finally brought the child Jesus to Jerusalem to be consecrated. And at the same time, offered the sacrifice for Mary's purification. So they definitely had started correctly as devout Jewish parents, obeying the law of Moses. We can see that Jesus had God-fearing parents who obeyed God and followed the law. And so Jesus grew up in a godly family. At the same time, God also confirmed Jesus' identity through Simeon, a righteous and devout man who was also God-fearing. Actually, there's another righteous person, a prophetess, who affirmed child Jesus' arrival as the redemption of Israel. In Luke chapter 2, verse 38. And her name was Anna, a very senior lady. As we look at the person whom Simeon eagerly waiting for, let's examine the way the child Jesus was portrayed in today's text. Although the word Jesus only appeared once throughout these 10 verses, the whole passage actually referred to Jesus at least 12 times. And at the height of the mentioning was through Simeon's prayer, which referred to Jesus as the Lord's Christ. Jesus was termed as the Lord's Christ, meaning the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. Simeon also regarded Jesus as the glory of Israel and the light of revelation for the Gentiles. How comforting it is to know that salvation is also extended to the Gentiles like us. Simeon's declaration means that the Jews and the Gentiles are all inside the radar of God's salvation outreach plan. What Simeon said to Mary, however, about her child in verses 34 to 35 is very significant, because it was a revelation about the things to come, events that would happen in Jesus' lifetime. The truth that was revealed to Mary was not the truth that was revealed to Mary was that not everyone would accept Jesus as what Simeon and Anna claimed to be. Jesus was said to be a sign to be opposed that would result in Mary's own soul being pierced by a sword. What Luke wrote here is clear to us now, because we have the complete story. We know the Christmas story. We know the Easter story. However, to Mary and Joseph, and also the people in that generation, they may not be able to comprehend what Simeon said. I think this couple would only realize the truth of the matter when they had gone through the agony of being Jesus' parents. The matter that Simeon said to Mary was the prediction of the fact that many would oppose Jesus and the way Jesus would end his life on this earth as he completes his mission and purposes. It is no wonder that Simeon referred to Jesus as the Lord's Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah, in verse 26. Upon hearing these words, both Joseph and Mary were amazed. I believe they began to understand more and more about their role as the earthly parents of the Messiah. So let us recollect all the things that have been mentioned thus far. Yeah, at this stage of the narratives by Luke, once again, the affirmation was verified by two godly persons, affirmations about Jesus. Yeah, these two persons are Simeon and the prophetess Anna. That child Jesus was the Messiah sent by God, not only to Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And Simeon's long wait was worth it as he finally saw the salvation of God. So the wait is over. His role as a watchman is done. Jesus had come. And even what Simeon mentioned to Mary had also been fulfilled, because Jesus had indeed suffered for the world, bore our sins on the cross, and died for our iniquities. However, the story doesn't end there. Jesus rose from the dead and truly become the glory of Israel and the light that brings salvation to the Gentiles. But it's all over, right? Why bring it up again now? Well, as we see how Simeon patiently and faithfully await in anticipation for the arrival of the child Jesus, the lessons and applications that we could draw from the above passage is perhaps to learn to embrace the same waiting attitude as Simeon as we await in anticipation for the second advent. Second advent? What is that all about? During this time of the year, many of us may use the word advent rather loosely to depict the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. I mean, the first coming of the Messiah. He came as a helpless baby, grew up in a poor family. We can see this from the type of purification sacrifice that Joseph and Mary offered to God in these 10 verses. He lived a humbled life as a carpenter's son, and probably he himself was one too, and died a criminal death. Even though he did many miracles, his own people rejected him. What we read from the Bible about his first coming had ended and is over. Why do we need to mention about the advent again if he has transpired? Well, it is because of what the two men said after Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, it is recorded this way. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heaven. The second advent refers to Christ's coming to this earth the second time, usually referred to as Christ's return. The Bible tells us that when he returns the second time, he will return in glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Jesus will come as a king. He will come as a judge. He will come to reign and to judge and to rule over the universe and beyond. When that happens, all things would be straightened up before our eyes. And each of us has to give an account of our lives to God. And when that happens, the invitation will also cease. Every soul, whether they belong to God or not, will gather before Jesus on their knees and confess that he is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so, part of the reason for Christians to celebrate the first coming of the Lord is to remind ourselves to be thankful to God for sending Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and also to look forward to the day of his second coming. The birth of Jesus Christ was planned very early in time. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God pronounced the judgment to the serpent. The message was embedded in the phrase that says, "And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Not sure if you remember that I preached on that a few years ago. That salvation plan was fulfilled more than 2,000 years ago. And we are now in the church period awaiting the second advent of Jesus Christ. So as believers, we need to ask ourselves, how do we await in anticipation for the second coming of Jesus Christ? How do you await in anticipation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We had observed the way Simeon anticipated the first coming of the Messiah. And perhaps we could do likewise, meaning to stay close to God in fellowship and obedience, to be a faithful watchman, to trust in God and humbly follow His leading. But we need to ask ourselves if we really believe that Christ will come again the second time gloriously as King. The problem with many believers today is that we only talk about it conceptually and keep the fact in our minds and we stop there. Because things that we do not see coming or things that we do not experience are always easily forgotten. We carelessly assume that it is not serious and thus slowly become insensitive to it. However, the reminder that the Bible gave us is the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is mentioned in three passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. How prepared are we as God's children to His second advent? How prepared are you as God's children to His second advent? If we believe what we have been reciting monthly after every communion service, that Jesus shall come again to judge the living and the dead, then we need to examine our response to that belief. How does this realization affect our priorities and plan on this earth? A stark question that we need to answer ourselves. What we are doing, what are we doing about our loved ones who have not believed in Jesus? We may not be able to bring them to Christ ourselves, but have we tried other possible means to ensure that they too have the opportunity to hear the gospel and in order to decide for themselves about Christ? Most importantly, have we been faithfully keeping them in our prayers? I'm not here to make us feel guilty, but we really need one another. We really need to spur one another to move on because the day is drawing near. The day is drawing near. The day that will come as a thief. There are two dates that are very important in this life. I don't know when I say that, you know, what comes into your mind. Well, definitely not our birthday, nor any kind of anniversary. You know, boyfriend, girlfriend meet, anniversary, that kind of thing, wedding anniversary. No, none of those. These two dates are firstly our expiry date, the day when we meet our Maker. Okay, and secondly, the day of Jesus' second coming. Unfortunately, both dates are known to us, but to God alone. So let us then encourage one another to collaborate with God and do something to straighten our walk with God, and at the same time to be channels of His blessings to our unbelieving loved ones so that they would be able to enjoy eternity with us one day. You know, the most difficult moment in our Christian walk with the Lord is perhaps waiting on God, waiting on God to respond, waiting on God to say something and not to keep quiet. I had a friend who, because of the crisis that happened in the family, decided to gather all the members in the family to pray together nightly. So they did. They fervently did that for many months, faithfully gathering as a family, asking God for God's mercy and grace to cause a miracle to happen in the family. Day after day, month after month passed by. But God seemed so silent. No answer, no miracles. Everything proceeded as expected in the normal way, meaning the non-praying way. No miracles. Situations does not change, as if that all the prayers had been just a waste of time. However, this family realized at the end of the whole episode, what actually happened was the change in their perspective about prayer and about God. Although they did not get what they petitioned for, their understanding on God and on life as a whole changed. This made them trust God even more. The same situation might happen to us when we commit our non-believing loved ones to the Lord. Often, our prayers seem gotten lost somewhere, and we may even see our loved ones leave this earth without Jesus. Still, we need to trust in God's plan of salvation and do our part. Perhaps we could ask Him when we meet Him face to face one day. Well, those of us who have yet believed in Jesus, I don't know how many of you are present here, or you have not committed your life to Jesus yet, still standing on the fence. May I appoint you to a verse that is very significant. Luke chapter 2, verse 30 says that, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon declared that his eyes had seen God's salvation, and God's salvation is not a what. God's salvation is a who. Not an object, but a person. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. What does this mean? This means that our experience of salvation is not primarily seen in a change of our circumstances or a program of self-improvement, but in a relationship. God did not send an impersonal force or a guide or a guru to better living. God sent us His Son. And so, the Christian life is not primarily a code of conduct or a philosophy of life. It is a relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ. A true relationship with Jesus should displace everything else to the periphery of our lives and become the central reality that controls our lives each day. We know God's grace when we look on Jesus with the eyes of faith and say, "This is God's salvation." Therefore, if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to act fast because time may not be always on our side. But what constitutes in a relationship? Well, go ask those who are currently dating. You know, if you see somebody beside you, sitting beside you, dating, you know, ask them, what is relationship all about? Yeah, basically the centrality in the relationship is basically communication. This is even true in a marriage relationship. If you profess yourself as a Christian, how often are you communicating with God through prayer and reading of His Word? We can study God's Word and explain it in a very theologically and doctrinally accurate manner, but still not in a relationship with God. If you have not committed your life to believe in Jesus, perhaps the following verses may help you find the truth. These are just a handful of the many verses in the Bible. John 3:16 that says, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved." And that name is the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen and anointed one. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Have you seen the salvation of God? Do you want to see the salvation of God? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? These are questions that only you yourself know the answer. Let me conclude. Behind this merry and happy celebration of the year-end holiday season called Thanksgiving, Christmas, behind all this is actually a solemn anticipation of the second coming of our glorious Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It is only through knowing Jesus Christ that we could turn the merry into blessed, that we could turn the happy into joyful as we remember the first coming of the Lord Jesus as a baby and anticipate the second coming as King and as a judge. Our unbelief does not erase the fact that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord of all. Even if you don't believe this, even if you deny this, one day this will happen because this is the declaration from the Word of God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord of all. So as we remember the first Advent and see how the early God's people anticipate the first coming of the Lord Jesus, may we also await in anticipation of Jesus' second coming and make sure that we are ready for that glorious day. This morning, I only have one point of meditation for all of us today. And that is the question that says, are you waiting in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are we waiting in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord speak to our hearts today. Amen.